Well, if you're not already there, Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. We've been going through Galatians for, 9 months now, since January. Here we are in the middle of chapter 5. I wonder if you have been feeling perplexed for part of this time. Maybe you've been reminded over and over again, right? Not to rely on keeping the law as that being what makes you right with God. And you know this. I know this. But you also know that you're called to live a holy life. Do you sometimes find those truths to be held in tension? That there is something good in God's commandments. It's not right for me to break them, right? I want to live a holy life, but I also dare not find my confidence in obeying those commandments. That's not what makes me right with God, right? I don't want to be a legalist, but I also know it's wrong to just ignore God's commandments, follow what my flesh would do, and run after lawlessness, right? That's what we saw last week. Lawlessness is just as displeasing to God as legalism. So here you are, perhaps, hopefully, with a genuine desire to please God. And you know that the things listed in his law and in the New Testament commandments, you know the things that please him, you know the things that displease him, right? You want to avoid displeasing him, but it also you also want to do those things that please him. And we're not to rely on that legal system. So we're kind of stuck in a dilemma, aren't we? That has been occurring to me throughout the year of preaching it. Paul hits some glorious truths. I think we've enjoyed those together. The truths that we are saved completely by God, by his grace. He is the one that does the saving. We don't save ourselves. And that is freeing because it means I don't have to worry about, have I done enough to keep myself saved, right? To keep my salvation. This is a glorious truth that God saves us, not us, right? But maybe that dilemma has been hanging in the back of your mind. Hopefully it started to become a bit clearer last week when we looked at verses 13 through 15, where basically, I'm gonna kind of summarize, summarize what he said in verse 13 through 15. He says, you've been called to liberty, but your flesh wants to take advantage of that freedom. And here's your rule of thumb. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? If not, then you're not walking in genuine Christian liberty. So hopefully this is starting to become clearer. I hope that tonight it really will become clearer as he tells us how we fulfill the law and remain free. You can fulfill God's law and remain free, not justifying yourself by the law, but being justified by Christ. And so that's what he goes on to say. The right way of living we find in the key that all the law is summed up in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so our goal is not to find, and I've expressed it this way even last week, that you have a ditch of legalism on the one side and you've got a ditch of lawlessness on the other side and you call it on a cliff. And there's truth to that. There's error on either side that are deadly. But we don't want to just find the middle ground between legalistic and complete chaos and just say, well, if I follow some of God's law, but not all of it, then that will justify me. That's not where we find salvation, right? We find salvation in Christ himself and him fulfilling the law for us and then him fulfilling the law in us as well by his Spirit. If you've got a bulletin in front of you. If you don't, you don't have to go out and get one, but you can if you want to. They're in the back. There's a theme statement on there. And that is that the Holy Spirit does something. He replaces his people's evil works with beautiful fruits. The Holy Spirit replaces his people's evil works with beautiful fruits because you and I are incapable of loving our neighbors selflessly. You realize that? We're told that you fulfill the law when you love your neighbor as yourself, But we can't do that. I am incapable of loving my neighbor as though I'm acting in my own best interest, right? That's what I normally want to do, and instead displace myself and act in that same way for my neighbor. I'm incapable of doing that. That doesn't mean I don't have any noble aspirations of doing so, but my will has been so corrupted that I am not going to put that into practice. If I do good to my neighbor, it's tainted, or maybe it's advantageous to me to do good to my neighbor, right? But I am unable in myself to love my neighbor truly selflessly in the way that fulfills God's law, and so are you. But the Holy Spirit enables us to. And the Holy Spirit replaces our evil works with His beautiful fruits. And so, if you look at your bulletin, you'll see at the top it says, "By the Holy Spirit, I can." And there are three different things listed here that you can do. And I was very wary about including an "I can" statement on here, because we tend to make it's too easy to make things about us, right? I can do this. But I want you to see that this is by the Holy Spirit. Everything here, it's not about you, it's about what the Holy Spirit does in you. And the first of those things is, by the Holy Spirit, you can, ready? You can overcome your corrupted will. That's what goes in those first two blanks, your corrupted will. You have a corrupted will, and you can overcome that corruption only by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at verses 16 through 18, first of all. That's where we see this. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So really, what Paul's doing here is turning to our will. You have one will that you're born with. You desire to do whatever you want to do, right? Have you ever said that? "I just want to do what I want to do today," right? Thanks for being honest. Yeah, me too. "I just want to do what I want to do." That's the only will we have that we're born with. That's naturally what we want to do. We just want to please ourselves. But then there's another will. There's the will of the Spirit, and it is opposed to our own natural will. They are enemies of one another. And you see the strong word there? I want to address 16, but I think we need to address 17 first. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. I think most of us, if not all of us, can agree. Yeah, there is this intense desire, even an evil desire, that there are times where I know there is something good, but there's just this lust in me that I don't want to do it. I lust against the Spirit. That doesn't mean a sexual lust in that sense, though sometimes your flesh may lust for a sexual lust, but it's not that kind. It's just saying it is this intense desire. And then he uses that same word is applying to both the flesh and the Spirit. That the Spirit himself has this intense desire to go against your flesh. And so I think what we need to ask, first of all, is what Spirit are we talking about? And what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Now that it starts with a command then, doesn't it, in verse 16? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You walk in the Spirit because the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. So what does it mean to be in the Spirit? Now, when we look at this phrase, even if you look at it in the original language, in the Greek, it's not 100% clear what Paul means. I think the context makes it pretty clear, or much clearer than if you just look at the plain phrase. It could mean a couple different things, though, couldn't it? I mean, it could just mean walk spiritually. Shift gears from thinking. Don't think on this plane. Think on this plane, right? And I've known people that take that tact, and there's a lot of unclearness that goes there. I worked with somebody who was sick. And they were worried about staying sick, but they said they shifted their thinking on the spiritual level, and now they're not sick anymore. still kept coughing and sneezing, but apparently they weren't sick anymore. It's a little unclear when we express it that way. I think that there's something much more supernatural going on than merely I got to shift the gears of thinking. Right? We've got the flesh lusting against the spirit. These are two contrary forces, right? And if I am to overcome my lust, there has to be somebody making me new. I think that Paul is actually referring to the Holy Spirit here. When you look at the Greek, it just says walk. Literally, it says walk in a spirit. And you could translate that walk spiritually. But you can just as easily take that word spirit as a name, as referring to the third person of the Trinity, and that is the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this is what Paul is doing. That is one acceptable way to translate that. Look at verses 19 to 21. Okay? We'll get there by looking at these verses. He lists the works of the flesh. And he says, these are the things that you produce on your own. You don't need any help producing them. In fact, this is all that you are capable of producing yourself. Well, these disgusting things, adultery, sorcery, idolatry, murder, drunkenness. And that's just a few of them. Right? In verses 22 and 23, you have the exact opposite. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Work of the flesh is dissensions, right? Pitting people against each other. The fruit of the Spirit is love. How do you go from one to the other? You don't just shift gears in thinking, because you're liable to just shift your gear back down to the flesh, aren't you? You know yourself, right? This has to be something more than just the way you think. Now pair this stuff with verses 24 and 25. Look, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, he goes from Christ to the Spirit all in one breath. Those who are Christ's, look at it here for yourself. Don't just listen to me. Look at it. Those, verse 24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You could stick the word so in there. So, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Christ and the Spirit are analogous here. You go from God to God. You go from the Lord Jesus himself to the Holy Spirit himself. This is not merely you've got a flesh side and a spirit side, and just step out of the flesh over here into the Spirit and voila, you're good, right? There has to be another person here. We are incapable on our own of producing the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, that's the whole point of this passage. You cannot produce this by yourself. Christ has to produce it through you. He does that in the person of his Spirit. You cannot do this for yourself. I think there's no way of understanding this except when he says walk in the Spirit, he means walk in the Holy Spirit. So we got the Spirit, right? What does it mean to walk in the Holy Spirit? Well, we have more than four verbs in this passage, but we have four specific verbs that tell us what we're to be doing, that picture what a walk is. So look here in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That could mean a lot of things, right? Well, look at verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit. Now, walk is an active verb. We all know what it means, at least literally, to walk, right? This is something you do. It's something you do active, right? It's a form of exercise. If you step it up a notch, you'll burn more calories, right? It's an active work. Be led. It could come from the other direction, couldn't it? Let the Holy Spirit lead you. But it doesn't look at it from the Holy Spirit's perspective. It looks at it from your perspective. Be led. There's an active side here, and there's a passive side. There's a side in which I am doing the walking, and then there's a side in which I'm letting the Holy Spirit pull me along. I am being led. Imagine that you're holding his hand, and he's directing you. And if you ever cross the street with a young child, right, and you wait for the cars to cross, maybe downtown Greenville, and you wait for the cars to cross, and they're ready to jut out ahead, and you just kind of squeeze their hand and yank their arm back a little bit if you have to. And then when it's time to go, and they're, you know, looking at the pigeons, come on, you kind of yank them a little bit, and they follow right along, right? The little guy or little girl, just their little legs, you know, move at a real fast clip, and they walk right in step with you, right? And in fact, that's another verb that we have. If you jump down to verse 25, second half of that verse says, "Let us also." If you're in the New King James with me, it just says, "Let us also walk in the Spirit." Well, this is a different word in the Greek than the first "walk in the Spirit" in verse 16. This is a more technical word, actually. It comes from a military context, and it's the idea of walking in rank. Walking in file. You know, if you picture an army all walking in lines together, walking in ranks, you're to stay conformed. That's another way you could put it, to be conformed to the Spirit. Walk in His line. And it's like when you drag that little child and they really are walking, right? You're not literally dragging them across the pavement, or you'd be in a lot of trouble with DSS, right? They really are walking, but you're also carrying them along, right? And they're kind of forced to conform to your line and come right in line. And then finally, right before that, we have live. And live is kind of a state of being, isn't it? It is an active work, but it's also a state of being. So we have walk. We have be led. You've got an active and a passive side. You've got just the state of being alive. And then you have this conformity, this conforming to God's direction, the Holy Spirit's direction. So maybe we can kind of come up with at least a working definition. I'm not suggesting that this is a perfect definition, but at least a working definition for now. To walk in the Spirit is to submit myself to the Holy Spirit's authority, to follow in His direction, and actively obey His commands as He gives the power to fulfill them. I can see some of you are trying to jot that down, so let me repeat that to help you get that. To walk in the Spirit is, one, to submit myself to the Holy Spirit's authority. Two, to follow His direction. Three, to actively obey His commands as He gives the power to fulfill them. He does give you the power to fulfill them. You are alive. You weren't before. Spiritually, you were dead. But if you were in Christ, He has made you alive, and He gives you the ability to fulfill His commandments. So we can't walk in the Spirit unless first we're trusting Him to give us that power we need to obey, right? And second, we're trusting Him to lead us consistently. And He does that by His Word, right? The Holy Spirit breathed out Scripture. Every one of these books you can trust, all 66 in here, you can trust them. And He is not going to contradict Himself. We contradict ourselves sometimes, right? Sometimes we say one thing, we think about it, and we realize that was not the best advice that I gave. I'm going to go back and I'm going to amend my original statement or my original advice. The Holy Spirit gets it right on the first try, and He's going to lead us consistently with His Word. So if you think that you're walking in the Spirit and He's telling you to do something that makes you happy, and so therefore it must be the Lord's leading, right? But I can think of three verses that jump out to me without trying too hard that all tell me this is not pleasing to Him. Apparently I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm walking according to my own desires. Oh, that's the flesh. He's always going to lead us in accordance. And then He says in verse 18 that when you are led by the Spirit, we could say when instead of if, you're not under the law. I think there's one other thing that we need to define first. I skipped over that. And that is, what is the flesh? We don't literally just mean the, you know, your flesh, your meat. But it's your sin nature. It's your natural, can we put it this way, your natural inclinations. Until the Holy Spirit works an act of spiritual resurrection in you, it's all you have. It's your only will. It's your only way of doing things. It's your natural inclination. But once you've placed your trust in the Lord Jesus, you know that he wiped out your sins on the cross. He atoned for them. He took them away like that scapegoat. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, that they took two goats. Do you remember that? One is killed and one is not killed, but he's put outside of the camp and he runs away and you never see him again. He carried their sins off into the wilderness. And that we are trusting that the Lord has carried our sins away. The Holy Spirit comes into you at that moment. He makes you alive so that your flesh is still there. It's not dead yet. And we'll look at that in just a moment at the end of the passage. It's still there. It's not dead yet, but it's dying. And now you are able to walk in the Spirit because A, the flesh is dying. It's as good as dead, but it's still in its throes of death, right? And it's, you still think you have to obey it. But now there's another will in you. It's not your own. It's the will of God. I don't mean, you know, what is God's will? I want to know it. But him actively working through you, his willpower as well. Then in verse 18, we're told that our natural inclination coming from our flesh, it's always to love ourselves first. But when I yield trustingly to the Holy Spirit, it says, I am not under the law. Later on, I'm told that I fulfill the law. I'm sorry, earlier, I'm told that I fulfill the law when I love my neighbor as myself. If I am walking, if you are walking in the Holy Spirit, he will enable you, that his will for you is to love other people ahead of yourself. And you cannot do that unless you yield control and you follow him. And then there is the active work that goes into, you know, have you ever tried just walking up a mountain? Take a hike up Table Rock. Half the time that I go up Table Rock, I only make it halfway. We stop at that little shelter there because it's so steep. It's hard work. Other times we get all the way up to the top and it's worth the wait, but worth the hard work. There is an active work involved. You are not working for your salvation. The Spirit's already applied all of Christ's work to you. He's leading you. He's got you by the hand like the little child crossing the street and you're just doing your best to keep up. Right? There's both sides of it. That is what it is to walk in the Spirit. I am believing that this is hard, but I can keep up. I will fall in line. The Holy Spirit is empowering me. He's taking me by the hand. He won't drag me against the pavement, right? He won't take me any harder, any faster than I can handle. He's giving me the power. He's giving me the motivation. He's giving me the ability to make it up Table Rock. I can do it. Then I am fulfilling the law and I'm not a slave to it because I'm just following the Spirit. He's leading me. He's got me by the hand. Now that brings us to what it is we're not doing then, right? Look with me at your bulletin again. First of all, by the Holy Spirit, you can overcome your corrupted will. Secondly, you have one blank, right? And then you have an A and a B there. You can replace the works of your flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And the works of the flesh, we didn't read it in full before, so let's read it in full now. They are evil. Now the works of the flesh, beginning in 19, are evident. They're clear. You can see them. You know what evidence is, right? If you want evidence that somebody committed a certain crime, it proves that that is what happened. We're about to see evidence that of someone who is not walking in the Spirit. They're the opposite of that. They're walking in the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident, and here's what they are: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. That's not loving your neighbor as yourself, right? When you're selfishly ambitious. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, our purpose tonight is not to go in depth to every one of these sins. I think it would exhaust us, and there's a lot here, right? We're not going to do all of those tonight. In fact, we're just going to look at the general categories that he hits. In future weeks, I'm praying about this. I think that the Lord is going to take us probably at a slower pace than we've been going through this letter and looking specifically at least some of these sins, and then at least some of the fruits of the Spirit as well. But that's not our purpose tonight. We're just going to do a general overview. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. I want to notice two things, actually three things. First of all, look at what these are called. They're called the works of the flesh. 19, right? You see that? The works of the flesh are evident. In verse 22, do we have the works of the Spirit? No, you don't have the works of the Spirit, do you? You have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, could he have said the works of the Spirit? I mean, the Spirit is doing the work, right? And he's doing it through you, and we're doing it in this partnership, holding his hand, right? I think that would be an appropriate term, but he doesn't use that word. He uses fruit. And even that is kind of getting at the point that the Holy Spirit is the one producing this, right? We cannot produce fruit. Think back to what Christ said about him being the vine, a grapevine. We're just the branches. We don't produce the fruit. He produces the fruit, and he brings it along the branch right to the end, and voila, you got these great clusters of grapes, and they'll make either good wine, or you can pop them in your mouth for refreshment, right? But anything that we do, that's our own works. And I think what we have here really is it's an alternative fulfillment of what we saw in chapter 4. Turn back to chapter 4. And starting in verse 21, this was that kind of difficult passage about two women, two sons, and two covenants. If you remember, we won't read the whole thing, but look at verse 22 here. It says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." And he goes on to say that he had Ishmael, doesn't actually name the boys here, but he had these two sons. One was Ishmael, right? And he was the son of the slave woman. And then there was Isaac, and he was the son that God produced, that God brought through a woman who was 90 years old and barren all her life. And that was Isaac. If you remember, God gives this promise to Abraham, and Abraham says, "What a wonderful promise. I'm going to make that happen for the Lord." Right? I don't think he's got an ill intention here. He thinks that the Lord has told him this, and therefore he has to bring it to pass. And so he does what he can to make something supernatural that he can't make happen, right? And what happens? He commits adultery. And then this boy is born. And that boy goes on to persecute his younger brother when his younger brother is born many years later. And for hundreds, if not thousands of years, they are enemies. There is dissension here. There is antipathy between these two. They hate each other. And what do we have listed here? We've got sexual sin listed here in the works of the flesh. We've got dissensions. We've got envy and murders listed here. When we try to do in our flesh what only God can do supernaturally through us, this is what we end up with. Now think about what Paul has been writing about all this time. He's been saying, you have been told, you've been given the true gospel, but now you're being given an alternative gospel that is not true. And you're supposing that these things that the Spirit has initiated in you, you are then to continue in your flesh. You're to get circumcised, and you're to follow these dietary restrictions and observe this special calendar. And it's you. You're doing all of it. You have noble goals. You want to stay saved. You want to please God. You have the best of intentions, but let me tell you, your own works will prove whether you belong to the Lord or not. if it's just you working, here's what you're going to see. I'm telling you ahead of time, he says, that all you're going to see if you're trying to fulfill God's law in your own strength are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, and he goes on. And so first he lists sexual sins, adultery all the way through lewdness. Then he lists sins to do with blasphemy, preferring another god above the Lord, or preferring things above the Lord, or other people above the Lord, idolatry, sorcery, trying to make yourself subject to spirits that should be subject to us as God's own heirs. Then we have the sins of divisiveness. You got hatred, dissension, envy. And then just this hedonism, this life of living for pleasure, drunkenness, revelries. If you're reading in the ESV, you have a very strong word that I'm not going to repeat for the sake of the kids in here tonight. And then he says, and the like. In other words, I'm not done. I could go on. There's a lot more that I could be saying. But I think by now you guys get the gist. Your works will be evident. It will prove whether or not you belong to the Lord and you are regenerated and have the blood of Christ apply to you or not. Your works will condemn you. They will prove that you do not belong to him. I think that this word here, this last little phrase, and the like, is important that we remember that we don't just hold this list up and say, you know what? I don't see worrying here. It's okay for me to worry. That's not listed as a work of the flesh. It's okay for me to worry, right? He says, and the like. There are other sins aside from these that you could commit. And the Lord Jesus does tell us that worrying is a sin. Ultimately, your works will speak for themselves. Even if you have these noble goals, you want to please the Lord. But the Lord Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. We need the fruit of the Spirit to come out of us. And he says that if you are someone who practices these things, if you are, I think the best way to understand this is characterized by these things, because we're already condemned by our own works, aren't we? But if the Spirit of God is in you, and the Spirit of God is only in you by you being crucified to Christ, right? By you trusting that Christ died on your behalf and that he rose again and gave you life, conveyed his own life upon you. He is the one that redeems us. So for you to have astray, I'm not saying it's okay. I'm not saying it's good. But don't fear when you see a stray sin coming from this dying flesh. Be discouraged that you sinned, right? But take it to the Lord and be encouraged that you do have power over this. But are you characterized by these things? Do any of these things characterize you? Because we are told that those who practice these works of unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think that there's a danger in our in evangelical tradition where we say, you're only saved by your belief. Do you trust God or not? Do you trust Christ or not? You trust him? Then great. And we take this and our own flesh wants to bend it and say, good, I can live the way I want. But someone, you're not saved by producing the works of righteousness. You cannot produce them until the Holy Spirit is in you producing them himself, right? But if you have these evil works in you, if you are characterized by these things, then apparently you were never regenerated to begin with. Maybe you had some experience, some emotional response to the gospel when it was preached to you as a 15-year-old. Or a 25-year-old, or a 40-year-old. Maybe you had some emotional response. Maybe there's some sort of spiritual experience. You believed something to be true. But maybe you didn't actually put your trust. Belief, we think of as just, you know, do you believe that Santa Claus exists or not? It doesn't make much of a difference, right? Do I believe that George Washington exists or not? It doesn't make a whole lot of practical difference for me today. It's an intellectual decision. But when I believe in Christ, it's more than an intellectual decision. It's an act of trust. Is he relevant in my life today? Am I crucified to his cross or not? So we have to have the works of the Spirit flowing out of us, and we mustn't have the works of the flesh flowing out of us. Not in order to be saved, but those speak for themselves. They are the evidence as to whether or not you are identified with Christ or not. You won't have perfect results here. They're going to be mixed at best. But you can expect a growth in righteousness and holiness if you are crucified on Christ's cross. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. As long as you're led by the Spirit, as long as you walk with him, you're not breaking his law. You're fulfilling it. There's no law against any of these good things. And the specific fruits we have here, again, we can classify them. You've got these inward supernatural blessings. Love, joy, peace. I think we can call those inward, right? And then they can't help but flow outward. And then that leads us, if you are characterized by a spirit of love, if you are joyful, if you have peace with God, you're going to be more patient. That's what long-suffering means. You're going to be gentle. It's going to come out of you. You're going to have control of yourself. That's a spirit of moderation. We have these inward supernatural blessings. We have these interpersonal acts of kindness. And then we have moderation, controlling our every action. We have self-control because we are spirit-controlled. Again, don't say, all right, I got to get better control of myself to know that I'm safe. No. Let the Spirit produce that in you. And it will prove that you do belong to him already. He will do that. Just focus on following him. Just focus on believing that what he commands you to do in your word, as you spend time with him in prayer, that it's good and that you can do it because he gives you the ability to do that. He does command unsaved people to do things they cannot do. Until they have the Holy Spirit in them, they cannot do them. But you worry about trusting Christ. If you trust Christ, he will enable you to fulfill his law. And then he goes on to say in verse 24, he says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When I trusted Christ to save me, and I believed that he died on the cross, supernaturally, he put me spiritually on that cross. My flesh, your flesh, if you're in Christ, is dying. It's hanging on the cross. Remember that the thief on the cross, right? Did he die immediately? He didn't die immediately, right? He was there for hours. In fact, he took longer to die than the Lord Jesus did, right? And while he was hanging there, his flesh continued to exert itself, right? He was hurling insults at the man hanging next to him, atoning for that very insult, right? Atoning for his very sin that moment. Now, there were two of them, and one of them came to trust the Lord. His flesh did not die immediately. And then he realized, by the testimony of Christ next to him, he came to trust in him for life. And then he produced the fruits of righteousness, right? He rebuked the other thief. He rebuked the evil thief. And he showed that he had his faith in Christ to redeem him and to take him into paradise that very day. Now, you and I, the moment we trusted Christ, our flesh was crucified in a spiritual sense. Doesn't mean it's not true, but your flesh was crucified. Your sin nature was crucified. It's on the cross. It was taken to the grave. It's dead. It's hanging there. It's still hanging on for a little while. And that's why you still feel this wrestling match. And it's still pretty darn strong, isn't it? Those desires don't go away. We're going to keep grappling with them. But it's as good as dead. What happens to a crucified person? He dies. There's no other option. He dies. And that sin nature is not getting off of the cross. It's done. It's as good as dead. You have power over it. And now all you need to do, doesn't mean it's easy, but it's simple. All you need to do is walk with the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Come into line with it. And he says in verse 25, we are alive in the Spirit. If you are alive, that's a state of being. Now you can walk. Now you can live it out. And that brings us to our final point, that by the Holy Spirit, you can consistently, that goes in that blank, you can consistently love your neighbor like the Lord Jesus. You can consistently love your neighbor like Jesus Christ, and only by the Spirit. And so he says, this is a state of being. It's already true for you. Now just pick up and walk in what he has already accomplished for you. You are alive. Get off the couch. Right? Don't act like a dead person lying on the couch. Get up and walk. Right? And then he states in negative terms what's already been stated in positive terms for us. He's told us in the previous passage, love your neighbor as yourself. Now he's saying what not to do. And that is, don't become conceited. Don't make it all about you. Don't provoke your neighbor. Don't envy another person. Walk in the Spirit and you won't be conceited. You'll fulfill the law. Now, the Lord Jesus was crucified. He was hung to a tree so that if you trust in him, then your nature, your sin nature will be nailed to the cross as well. And if you have not yet done that, you can know this supernatural spiritual power by trusting that the Lord Jesus was crucified for you, that he rose up again for you. If you have trusted him, you do have this power in you. The key is believing it. Not believing that you're saved, but simply believing you have this power in you. The power of somebody else. It doesn't rely on you. It relies on him. You just focus on following him. Don't focus on, I've got to do this to be saved. Focus on, Christ's gone before me. He tells me to do this, so I'm going to do it. I'm just going to trust and obey. In fact, why don't we sing that now? That's not what I had given to the pianist and organist to play. But why don't we do that? Trust and obey. I think that's the best way to close. I'm gonna close in prayer, and then we'll sing that. Heavenly Father, thank you that we already have the victory in us if we have trusted in Christ, and if we have, our old nature is dangling there. It's dying. It is on the way out. And your Spirit is in us. We have all that we need to lead lives of godliness. Lord, we will get discouraged when we sin. But help us to run straight back to your cross. To run straight back to this promise, this passage right here. That you do enable us to walk in righteousness. We don't do it by ticking off boxes and trying to follow a law. We do it by walking in fellowship with you. Help us to spend time with you tonight and to let you to lead us by the hand. Help us to believe that we have this power over our flesh. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.